Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you should become weary and discouraged in your souls. Amen. We have a race set before us. It's the race of faith that ends in glory. On the other hand, of course, to not finish the race means destruction. And so today's passage, as we dig into Hebrews chapter 12 here, today's passage brings us again to really bear upon the main theme that this book has been presenting throughout. This exhortation that's been at the heart of the letter to the Hebrews. It's this call for perseverance. This call to endure in the Christian faith. After that glorious chapter 11, where faith was so exemplified by so many saints of old, he tells us what we should be taking from that. In other words, this really points us back to Hebrews 11. And he wants us to be then seeing their journey or their race of faith to encourage us now in our race of faith to not give up, but keep on running until the end. And so we begin then our passage for today by observing that there are different obstacles out there. Obstacles that would hinder our finishing the race. Verse 1 mentions two kinds of things that we need to lay aside if we're going to effectively run the race. If we're going to make it to the end, it mentions two things to put away. Of the two things, I'll mention the second one first. The second one is sin. Sin. Sin, of course, is when we break God's laws, either by not doing what we're supposed to be doing, or by doing what we're not supposed to be doing. Kids, right, in their catechism class recently learned that. What is sin? And dealing with sins of omission or commission. Hebrews here describes such sin as ensnaring, or possibly entrapping. Different translations have a little bit different nuance on that one word. The Greek is a little bit of a challenge in terms of translation, in terms of the specific nuance there. But if you look at all the major translations, the general idea is pretty clear. Taking that running analogy, the analogy of the race, it's you're running along, and suddenly your foot gets stuck somehow. Stuck in a pothole or tripped up over some rock you ran into. The bottom line, there's something in the road that gets you messed up in the race. And the point is it's talking about sin. Sin hinders us in the running of the race. Sin hinders us from moving forward in the direction God calls us to be moving. And not only that, but notice the translation says that it does this easily. It easily entangles us. It easily trips us up. There's a little, in the Greek, there's a little prefix on this word here that brings out this nuance that sin doesn't just ensnare us, it easily ensnares us. And I think that's an important reminder for us today. as we think about this call to press on in faith and to keep running the race of faith. Because as much as we rightly affirm salvation is by grace and not works, this is nonetheless true. Similarly, as much as we affirm God's sovereignty in our salvation, that it's Him, that it's God also who is at work to draw us to Himself, to draw us to faith in Him, and His sovereignty is ultimately behind our salvation, this is nonetheless true. That sin can either slow us down or even stop us in this race of faith. This truth is not dealing with our justification or the 5 points of Calvinism. Those doctrines are absolutely true in themselves, and this teaching about sin does not conflict with those teachings on justification or God's sovereignty as we see in those 5 points of Calvinism. But this is, in very simple terms, dealing with the reality, the simple reality of sin. Remember what James 1 says about sin. James starts first talking about temptation and desire and how that can lead to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, can lead to death. And so the reality is that sin can become that path to apostasy that Hebrews has been describing at different points. That falling away from what was formerly confessed by someone. It's like that parable of the sower that Jesus spoke about when the seed fell in the thorny ground. That there are those thorns that can choke out the growing seed, that it doesn't bear fruit. The temptation for us as Protestants is to say that because we're saved by grace and not by works, the temptation can be to not take sin serious enough in our lives. This is an important reminder here, to take it seriously. Because as the saying goes, if you play with fire, you get burned. And likewise, the temptation for us as Calvinists is to think that God's sovereignty means we can just sit back and let God keep us from our sin. But that's not Calvinism, that's hyper-Calvinism. Instead, we should remember that God's sovereignty is generally worked out through means, and it will surely be you looking at those sins that you struggle with and resisting them, fighting against them, looking to put them off. That will demonstrate the fact that you really are the elect of God. And so let us take this exhortation seriously. Let us acknowledge the dangers of sin. Let us look to put off our various sins each day and to put on in their place the godly equivalent. It's part of running the race. Just like if you run a marathon, right? You need to be looking where you're running. You need to be looking ahead. What obstacles are there that I don't trip over them? The analogy is given to help us be thinking about this in our own life. Have that same sort of forward looking at the things that you know even in your own heart and life, those sins that you tend to most struggle with, and be looking to put them off. And put on righteousness in its place. And yet the verse mentions here that in addition to sin, we also need to get rid of any extra weights that are weighing us down. The extra weights that are hindering us from running. I really related on this with regard to my ice hockey playing. I can definitely tell, especially this time of the year is the worst because too much holiday eating. I can tell I eat a little bit too much. I put on some extra weight around the waist. I do not skate as fast. I don't play as well when I put on the extra weight. I can definitely make personally a connection between my extra weight and the performance out there on the ice rink. And I can only imagine In running, it would be very similar. You surely don't see runners putting on extra weights as they're running if they're trying to win the race. That would be foolish. The point of the analogy, though, here, is there are things that are not strictly sin that can be slowing you down running the race. There can be things that aren't omission or commission, strictly speaking, that aren't an explicit violation of God's commandments, that can derail you from your walk with God. I remember the parable of the sower we mentioned, that some of the thorns it describes there in the parable might simply be the cares of the world. Cares of the world that we have to care about in some regard, absolutely. What are those things that have been weighing you down in your walk with the Lord? Now keep in mind, what weighs you down might not weigh down someone else in the same way. The things that you struggle with being weighed down on might be different than what someone else struggles with. For some people, they might invest themselves in their earthly jobs so much at the expense of doing or taking away from some time they need to be putting in other important things in their life, like, for example, cultivating their faith. Getting a good night's sleep is not a sinful thing, but if you always trade 10 more minutes of sleep instead of spending 10 more minutes in, 10 minutes alone in the Bible and a little bit of time in prayer, then maybe too much sleep is weighing you down in your Christian life. Social media is not inherently sinful, but maybe for some people it's just not good for their sanctification and they need to unplug. I trust you get the point here, to spend a little bit of time reflecting on what are the things that have been weighing you down as a Christian as you run the race of faith. Figure out what those are. Maybe that can be your New Year's resolution, to go on a spiritual diet on those things that have been weighing you down so you can lean up spiritually. I'll point you then briefly to one last hindrance in the race that's described here before we then turn to look at some of the helps that are offered in this passage for the race. The last hindrance is mentioned in verse 3. It's describing the weariness and the discouragement that comes to someone in the face of Christian suffering. That's going to be a topic addressed more next week. He's already been addressing it. But the point is, again, what we see in that parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower, this is now describing the situation when the seed falls on the rocky ground. There it describes when suffering comes, when Christian persecution comes, that it can cause some people to lose heart and to give up on their Christian confession. And yet, as we see so much in the Scripture, the Christian can't avoid Christian suffering. Not entirely. Some people will have it more than others. But there's going to at least be surely some Christian persecution along this route of this race of faith. And yet this passage not only makes us aware of this difficulty, it's at the heart of the helps that we're going to now look at in this passage. This passage is going to turn here to present various helps for us along the way, along this race. And a lot of the help deals with this issue of how to endure amidst persecution. So let's turn then to look at the helps. The first help is mentioned here by pointing us back to last chapter, chapter 11. Verse 1 describes this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. That great cloud of witnesses, if you haven't figured it out by now, that's talking about all those many people we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And anyone else like them? It's all these saints of old who did so many great things by faith. And to clarify, when it calls them witnesses here. Sometimes people might misunderstand. It's not saying that they're standing there per se watching us, witnessing us. That's not the point here. Rather, it's like what we saw last chapter when God was said to be witnessing or giving testimony about them. That, you know, their faith was commendable and God spoke positively. God was bearing testimony about their true faith and the commendable nature of their faith. So too, these witnesses, these Old Testament saints, they're testifying to us. They're standing there testifying to us about the value of this kind of faith. And so they're witnesses in that sense, in that they're giving testimony to their own eyewitness personal account of faith, of running the race of faith. It's like being in a courtroom where one Old Testament saint after another gets up on the stand and pledges to tell the truth, and then he gives his own testimony of the value of faith amidst trial. And so we have all this. All these saints giving that testimony. If we stop and think back to chapter 11 and all those different examples we read of faith, we realize that the chapter brought out different aspects of that kind of faith. And it's important that it brings out different aspects, different emphases, because it's a long race. It's a long journey, and at different points along the way, different aspects of faith are going to need to be in our mind and encourage us. We can think of how it described faith that expressed itself in obedience to God. We can think of faith that found victories over different enemies in this life. We can also think about faith that pressed on amidst challenges that they faced. For example, you can remember how the chapter ended there with so many of the saints being described as keeping the faith when they experienced so much suffering, so much persecution. Remember, Hebrews said the world wasn't worthy of those people. Things won't always be easy for the believer. That's what verse 3 today reminds us. We can also remember, as we look back at that mini cloud of witnesses from Hebrews 11, we can remember how, for so many of those saints, we can remember specific examples in their lives where they didn't run the race perfectly. Where they did get stumbled over some of their sin along the way. We can think of some of the weights that they carried that they should have let go of long ago. But that certainly helps us to relate to them. To see how God could work His grace through their imperfect faith. To recognize their own struggles, learning from theirs as well. But to find renewed encouragement to keep on in the race. And so in both their successes and their struggles, their lives of faith speak to encourage us to press on. It's kind of like back in chapter 10. Remember in chapter 10, verse 25, it said that we need to keep doing this. We need to keep meeting together in the race because we all need to be able to try to finish the race. We all need to get across the finish line. And what does it say? Hebrews 10, 25, we keep meeting and we keep encouraging each other, spurring each other on. Well, the saints of chapter 11 are still speaking that to us too. They're here with us saying, keep on running. We have their testimony to spur us on in the race. Well, as wonderful of a help that these saints of old are here, verses 2 and 3 call us to another witness. Call our attention to another witness that stands above them all. And of course, that's the witness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Verse 2 calls us to look unto Him. Verse 3 calls us to consider Him. Well, he's described in the grand and overarching terms here of being the author and the finisher of our faith. It's a grand set of titles there, right? Author and finisher of our faith. And the way it's put is such a loaded phrase. And I think we can reflect a little bit on and unpack all that's there. When we think not only what's specifically stated here, but then how this fits in the whole context of the book of Hebrews. We can think of the grand and glorious way in which, all the ways in which He is indeed the author and the finisher of our faith. And I have three then related aspects of this that I want to bring to our thought here today and consideration. So, let's think then, first aspect of Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. The first aspect I'll point you to is that He's the supreme example as we run the race of faith. Now, as soon as I say that, I surely recognize that's not saying enough. He's so much more than just an example for us as we run the race. And yet the passage certainly, though, points us to see Him as an example, as the example for us. And so to not acknowledge the example aspect of it, I think, wouldn't be doing justice to the text. Look at how He's described here in that way. Look at verse 2. It describes how He endured the shame of the cross. Verse 3 describes how He endured hostility from sinners. And so these verses present you what we know from the Gospels, that Christ's life first involved suffering. It involved trial. It involved tribulation. But then look at the end. Verse 2 notes that after that suffering, that He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, in Jesus' own words, we find Him describing His life was going to be one that involved suffering first, then glory. Don't forget Luke 24. Luke 24, that's the road to Emmaus. It's after His death and resurrection. The reports of the resurrection are starting to come to the disciples' ears. And on that road, a couple of them are walking along and they're so confused. They thought they had found the Messiah, but then He was put to death on the cross. And then these weird reports of Him rising from the dead. And Jesus shows up there on the road and keeps them from recognizing who He is. And He rebukes them at first. He says, "Shouldn't you have known this was going to happen?" And He points them to the Old Testament and says, it's there even in the Old Testament. The Messiah had to suffer first, then enter into glory. Jesus' example there is certainly the paradigm for our own. We should not think it strange in this life as we run the race of the Christian faith that first we experience suffering and that glory isn't really the glory that we're looking for isn't till the future. In fact, Jesus told us, prepare for suffering. John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. We should actually think it's strange if we don't have that. But Jesus also said, take heart, because I've overcome the world. What Jesus has already done is pointing us to what our future holds as well for us as we hold fast in faith. And so surely this is an initial thing we could say as we think about Jesus being an author and finisher, the author and finisher of our faith, that He is in that paradigm, that example, His life, our life, He lives out the Christian faith in the full, experiencing suffering, then glory. And in Him, that's our story as well. In Him, that's our future as well. The second aspect about Jesus being the author and finisher of the faith is that it refers to how Jesus accomplishes redemption. And if I had to pick just one of these things I'm bringing to you today as the most specific thing in the text in mind, I think this is where I would land, that this is especially being highlighted here. I believe in context it's the most explicit point in view. It describes how Jesus has secured our salvation from the start to the finish. The language used here is very similar in the Greek to what was used back in Hebrews 2, verse 10. In there, it's describing redemption being accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There in Hebrews 2:10, it uses the language of Him being the author of our salvation and being perfected through His sufferings. Or you could translate there in 2:10 as having finished our salvation through His sufferings. Hebrews 2:10 pairs so nicely with our passage for today, because in Hebrews 2:10 you have again suffering then glory, the cross, and then the ascension. We see the same sort of thing actually at the very beginning of the book, Hebrews 1 verse 4. It spoke of Jesus making purification for our sins and then sitting down at God's right hand. That's again Jesus describing Jesus accomplishing our redemption. First through the cross, then in the ascension. Of course, it's at the cross where He pays the debt for our sin. He makes atonement. His blood was shed for the remission of our sins. And then it's in the ascension, right, where He's described now as this great high priest. He's there interceding for us as those whom He has made atonement for. And so in all of this, we can think about Jesus accomplishing redemption. Of course, we can think of the final way Jesus accomplishes our redemption by the second coming. Right? In Hebrews 9:28, it said that Jesus' first time that He came was to deal with sin. But that He would come a second time to bring His people to salvation. Start to finish. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus authors and finishes the very substance of our hope. That's what our faith is grounded upon. If He doesn't do that, we have nothing to put our faith upon. And so this is offered here in our passage again to help us in our running of the race. We need to keep our eyes, our minds, on what this is all about. If our faith wasn't rooted in Jesus' accomplished redemption, then frankly, why bother? Why bother running the race? You know, there are many noble causes today to put your heart and energy into. But none save the Christian faith are rooted in this. Jesus and what He's done to accomplish redemption. Why be willing to go all in into the Christian faith? Even being willing to bear through much persecution and suffering and ridicule for Christ's sake. Why? Because in Christ, we are saved from eternal damnation. We have the sure hope of a great reward, of a blessed eternal inheritance in that glorious age and world to come. That makes it all worth it. Whereas if I give up in the race of faith and fall away from Christ, I would only have in store a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. That's Hebrews earlier, right? Jesus has secured a glorious redemption. Let's hold fast to the One who has authored and finished that faith. I do point us to a third and final aspect I'll mention today about Jesus being the author and the finisher of our faith. And the third aspect is this, in that He applies this redemption to us. He applies it especially through His Word and Spirit. If you think about the point I just made, Jesus is author and finisher in terms of redemption accomplished. That's about what he did. In so many ways, a lot about what he did, 2,000 years ago on earth, what he continues to do in heaven. But this third point is about how that comes to bear upon our own selves. I don't think this is the most explicit point here, but when you look at the context of the whole book, it's definitely right here in this book that Jesus authors and finishes the faith within us. Think about what we've learned in this book. Hebrews chapter 1. We're told that in these last days, how has God spoken to us? Through the Son. Hebrews goes on to talk about Jesus being the apostle of our confession, apostle of our faith. So how is it that we even have faith? How is it that we put our trust in Christ? It says the revelation that's come in Jesus, the apostle, the Word. That's one way we can think about Jesus being the author of our faith. Ultimately, we wouldn't know of the gospel save the revelation that's come from God, especially in His Son, Jesus. Well, how is our faith finished or perfected within us? How is it that we'll stand fast until the end? Again, we have to rely ultimately on Jesus for that. And that's what Hebrews has been telling us. Wasn't that the point of so many chapters explaining that He's the great high priest? It wasn't just some doctrinal, interesting topic. It's because this is where our help lies. Our help in running the race. That He's experienced all sorts of sufferings and temptations and is able now to aid us as we go through such things ourselves. That's chapter 2, verse 18. That we're called to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and receive help from Jesus there on high as our great high priest who's there at the right hand of God. So in terms of finishing and perfecting our faith, we need to realize again today that we have to rely on Jesus for that. And so this doctrinal truth should practically encourage us. There's great application that just comes right out at us. Encourage us in this race of the Christian faith. Jesus is the reason we believe. And He's the reason we will keep on believing until the end. That should tell us why we shouldn't give up. If you've ever been running an actual physical race, let's say you're on some big 5K, 10K, I'm standing along the side and you're running by, not sure you're going to make it to the end. And you say, Pastor, can I make it to the end? And I say, you can do it. I'm probably lying to you. I don't really know. In our spiritual race, as your pastor, I'm going to point you to Jesus. Because in Jesus, you can be assured of finishing the race. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't try to run the race on your own. Run in Christ. Keep in Him. Keep relying on Him. And when you stumble over that sin, go to the cross again. When you want to hold on to that weight, look again to Jesus and the beauty of Him. Let us look to the Lord for help and sustenance on this amazing race. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God today as we've reflected a little bit on the hindrances and the helps that are here in the midst of this race of the Christian faith. But in conclusion, I wanted to point you to the motivation behind all of this. The motivation we see right here in verse 2. Why did Jesus do all that He did? and does all that he does. But why did he do all that he did, particularly with regard to the cross? To secure redemption, to secure salvation. It says, for the joy set before him. Why did Jesus do it all? For the joy set before him. Now surely part of that joy was the ascension up into the glory of the Father's right hand. And yet if that's all the joy was about, I point you to what we read in John 17. He had that from before the foundations of the world. If that's all the joy was, why did he bother with any of this new stuff? Because surely the joy was more than that. Because the joy included purchasing a people unto himself. The joy included yours and my salvation. For the joy of communing with his treasured possession that he bought with his own blood. For the joy of saving us, he did all that he did. May we then do what we're going to do in this race of faith for the joy set before us. One day we will see our Lord face to face. One day we will be presented to him as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. One day we will feast with him in glory in that wonderful world to come. One day we will be there with him in a place that has no more pain, no more sorrow. All the bad things of this life are done away. Whatever trials and troubles come in this life, for the joy set before us, it is worth it. For we know that our relatively light afflictions, which are but for a moment, which are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For the joy set before us, we continue to run the race. For the joy set before us, we gladly cast off that excess weight that hinders us. For the joy set before us, may we no longer entertain the temptations of sin. We know they're the way of death. May we instead, for the joy set before us, look to put on righteousness again today. For the joy set before us, may we remember all those saints of old and their testimony to you and each of us again today. For the joy set before us, look again to your champion, Jesus, our King, our Messiah. For the joy set before us, let us all spur one another on as we continue to run this race until the end. Amen. Let's pray.